Turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. God's word reads as follows. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And if you'll turn with me also to Belgic Confession, Article 23, page 80, the back of our Psalter hymnals. Wherein our justification before God consists. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the blessedness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should alas be consumed. And therefore, every one must pray with David, O Jehovah, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most important question a person can ask is simply this: how can I be made right with God? How can I be made right with God? There's nothing more pressing, there's nothing more urgent in all of life than a right understanding to this one key question of our justification, that is, of our being made right with God. It's this very question that gave rise to the Great Reformation, which continues to divide Protestants and Roman Catholics still today. It's the answer to this question that distinguishes Christianity from all religions and other cults. And so if someone was to approach you and ask, "How can I be made right with God?" How would you respond? Well, that's precisely the question we want to answer together this afternoon. And we proceed under the theme, God declares the sinner righteous, noting two things, the basis and secondly, the comfort. Quite often in our catechism classes, if I ask students, how do you define justification? Or if I were to ask you here this afternoon, how would you answer that? The answer I get most frequently is, just as if I never sinned. It's an okay definition, but it really doesn't get to the heart of the substance of the biblical teaching of justification. In fact, if we were to follow that answer up with a second question, what does just as if I never sinned really mean? How would they respond? What does it mean, just as if I never sinned? There might be some who would correctly answer, well, just as if I never sinned means a merciful God washes away all my sins with His precious blood shed for sinners on Calvary's cross. And now, cleansed of all my sins, God views me just as if I never sinned. Washed of all our sins, we have been made right with God. Washed by the blood of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God and have now obtained peace with God. As our catechism says, we believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. As sinners, we are made right before a holy and a just God because God is both just and merciful, isn't He? Just in punishing sin and merciful in that punishment for your and my sin has been borne for us by Jesus' sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. As it says in Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And verse 6 continues, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the suffering servant, He is our sin bearer. He fully paid the penalty for your and my sin with His substitutionary death. As it says in 1 John 4, 9-10, in this is the love of God was made manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, because of Jesus' supreme sacrifice, God in Christ will forgive us all who are godly sorrow, all who truly repent, all who seek God's forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, we read of that assurance, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, there can be no access, no fellowship with the Father in heaven. Fellowship with God is possible only because Jesus took away your and my sin. That wall of hostility between God and man was torn down, not with a hammer and a chisel, but by a wooden cross. Much to our comfort, God's forgiveness is complete and perfect. Listen to what we read in Psalm 103, 12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Micah 7:18-20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. How are we made right with God? God, through the sacrifice of his Son, has washed away our sins. It says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are comforting words, aren't they? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who then can bring a charge against those who are washed by the blood of Jesus? Who shall condemn anyone cleansed by the blood of Christ? No one. But there's another aspect of our justification. Justification is more. What's the more? It's expressed in our Confession of Faith, Article 23. God imputes righteousness to him apart from works. What does that mean? It means that God imputes. That is, God ascribes, God attributes, God credits, as it were, righteousness to us sinners. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. For he is the only one truly, truly righteous. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us sinners, and all our sins have been imputed, have been transferred over. That is, our sins have been laid upon Christ and nailed to the cross. One author describes it this way. He says, when we were justified, Christ took away our sins, which were like a filthy garment, and gave us his righteousness in the place of our sins, which is like a white, spotless robe. Notice the concept here of an exchange that takes place. We exchange our filthy garments of sin for what? Righteousness of Christ. White, spotless robes of Christ and his righteousness. And so we might better think of justification as that great exchange whereby we exchange all our unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ. Or working with that more common definition of justification. What is justification? Well, just as if I never sinned, referring to the forgiveness of our sins. But to that definition, we might want to add, just as if I perfectly obeyed. Just as if I perfectly obeyed. Notice, this exchange does not mean that we now become altogether righteous. No, we're still the poor, miserable sinners that we are, aren't we? Even though we're born again of the Spirit, new creations in Christ, we are not yet perfected on this side of heaven. We can readily identify with Paul's struggle against sin when he talks, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. clearly we're far from being righteous, aren't we? Rather, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, God now declares us as righteous. A righteousness credited to us on the merits solely of Christ and His righteousness. Imagine that. Christ's righteousness, that is to say, every perfect thought, every perfect word, every perfect deed of Christ has been credited to me. Again, the same author notes, he says, in fact, Christ's entire life, obedience to God and His law, every single moment He lived in which He loved God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength, and His neighbor as Himself in thought, word, and deed, and every single moment He lived in which He hated sin, is imputed to our account and reckoned as we ourselves had done the work. So, congregation, we stand. We stand before God the judge. We stand before Him as those who are justified, as those who have been made right with God. How? On account of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And God says, I have declared you not guilty. In other words, justification, congregation, we need to understand, is a legal declaration made by God. Not guilty. On what basis? The imputed righteousness of Christ. The answer is in a sense, twofold, isn't it? The forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus and the imputation of Christ and His righteousness. Both of those aspects are clearly seen in Zechariah 3, 1-5. Turn with me to Zechariah 3, 1-5. You can find it on page 1465 of your pew Bibles. 1465. Zechariah 3, beginning at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Zechariah's vision takes him into a heavenly courtroom that's already in session. The defendant is Joshua the high priest. The judge is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan stands there as the prosecutor, as the accuser. He has before him a rap sheet detailing all the charges, all the sins that have been committed by the defendant. And we would say, well, the verdict is inevitable. He's guilty. He's deserving of death and damnation. But wait. The judge orders the filthy garments of sin to be removed from the defendant and to be replaced with rich robes, the robes of Christ's righteousness. The judge declares the defendant not guilty. But on what basis? On the basis of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The defendant is wearing a new garment. One author says, in a context where filthy garments represent iniquity, These festal clothes can only represent an altogether new righteousness that accompanies Joshua's new status, which is imputed to him. How? By grace. By grace. And so, as true Christians, you and I, congregation, need not fear being summoned into the court of the Lord and having to appear before the judge. You say, yes, but we're all sinners. True. But congregation, we're sinners washed by the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven sinners. We're sinners no more clothed in the filthy garments of sin. But those filthy garments of sin have been replaced by God with new garments. The righteousness of Christ. The judge has already rendered the verdict, as it were. Not guilty. Satan, the accuser, has already been silenced. Listen to what read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here again is the amazing grace part of our justification, isn't it? The righteousness required that we may be made right with God is the righteousness that God himself supplies through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The doctrine of justification by imputation is a testimony, congregation, of God's amazing grace, isn't it? Our being made right with God is solely on account of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus on the cross and in his righteousness. Which takes us to our second point, our comfort. It says in our confession of faith, and therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in the merits of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ, crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. It becomes readily evident, doesn't it, congregation, that once again, our confession is a product of its time. The Great Reformation. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, wrestled with the question, how can I become right with God? And he did all that the Roman Catholic Church required and much more to an extreme. And yet, the harder he tried, he never found that peace with God. All his human efforts proved insufficient to make him right with God. And to be sure, the Roman Catholic Church's teaching on justification is radically different than what we just finished describing. Listen to their catechism for a moment. Justification is a transformation of the soul in which original sin is removed and sanctifying grace is infused. A transformation of the soul, original sin is removed, and grace is infused. Initial justification is by means of baptism. The justified are in themselves beautiful and holy in God's sight. Justification is furthered by sacraments and good works. Justification is lost through mortal sin. Do you hear the difference? It's radically different, isn't it? Of course, According to the Roman Catholic Church, justification is a process that's achieved how? Through the church, through the traditions of the church, through the sacraments of the church, and by man's good works. And all of that can be lost. It's a man-centered theology, isn't it? Where does that leave Christ and the cross? Where does that leave Christ and his righteousness? We say it's forensic. It's a legal act. God declares us not guilty on the basis of the cleansing of our sins and the righteousness of Christ. It's quite a difference than what we just heard. Interestingly, the Council of Trent pronounced anathema to all those who believe contrary to what they teach. Let him be accursed. And to this day, congregation, our theological differences of justification continue to divide, don't they? And yet on this very issue, justification, the key question, how we are made right with God, there can be absolutely no compromise. Absolutely not. It wasn't until Martin Luther, in God's providence, rediscovered the Word of God, where in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And it was the rediscovery of this essential biblical teaching on justification that gave birth to the Reformation. The rediscovery of this truth is, of course, of great comfort, isn't it? Because as Luther's experience, when justification is dependent upon your good works, your righteousness, your obedience to the law, our adherence to the traditions of the church, then can we ever truly know that we are right with God? And the answer is no. No. Ask a Muslim what he must do to be made right with God. He must observe the five pillars of Islam. It's all of works. Ask a Hindu what he must do to be made right with God. Works of kindness and goodness must outweigh. It's all, again, of works. What I must do. Congregation, what of our works can outweigh the weight and the guilt of our sin that would merit our salvation, that would merit our being made right with God? It would never be enough, right? So that's why they resort to things like suicide bombing. Takes it to the extreme, doesn't it? When you leave God out of the formula, and yet Scripture is abundantly clear, Romans 3:20, which we read earlier, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What then is the only ground of our justification? Earlier in Romans 3, 9-20, we read of man's sorry state and his fallen condition. But there is hope, isn't there? What is that hope? It's our righteousness in Christ apart from works. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But there is comfort and hope for us imperfect sinners, isn't there? What we could never accomplish, our perfect obedience, our righteousness, Christ accomplished for us and has been imputed to us by God. God has made it possible for sinners to be made right with Him. And that's all of grace, not of works. And congregation, we really wouldn't want it any other way, would we? As the hymn writer says it so beautifully, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. So what's the answer? The hymn writer continues, "Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." How absolutely comforting, isn't it? The work of Jesus, his death and his righteousness that justifies, not our works. Interestingly, again, all the world religions, all the cults have one thing in common. Salvation is by works. And yet when you read the chain of salvation in Romans 8:30, listen carefully. "Moreover, whom he," that is God, "moreover, whom God predestined, these God also called. Whom God called, these God also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." What do you notice in that chain of salvation? It's all of grace, and it's all God's doing. This golden chain of salvation urges us, summons us, behold the grace of God. That's a huge difference, isn't it? That's a huge difference from what all the world religions and all the cults teach. Furthermore, justification, rightly understood, not only provides great comfort and confidence, but should create in us a response of praise and thanksgiving. It should also produce with us in a spirit not of pride, but one of humility. To God be the glory. Amen.